before we started the service, I was sharing with some of the folk who came earlier here. Last Sunday, we covered a passage that addressed three aspects of the Ten Commandments. One aspect was the preamble, God giving us reasons why he is about to address us with the commandments. And then we address commandment number one and then number two. So three parts. And I was just wondering, because it's just one commandment, if the time I'm going to use here is going to be a third of the time I used last Sunday. But then I said, you know, preachers have this wonderful ability of stretching passages for as long as they can. I'm afraid, yeah. Well, I am guilty of that. I don't know about the two of you, but I am. But here we go. I hope to be brief, but congregation, you know, every time they say that, somehow, you know, it's kind of a reverse psychology, and I keep going on and on and on. Well, you can tell me if you want after the service. So let us consider this. Whereas today we tend to name a child based on how nice it sounds, or how it feels like, that was not the case here in the passage. The passage is about the name. Remember, it's interesting. I have some friends that unfortunately moved from Christianity back to Judaism, yes, back in Brazil, and I pray for them that they will come to their senses and embrace Christ while there is still time. But one thing that enabled me to appreciate is how they have the name of the Lord very precious in the way they address the name of the Lord. So instead of saying God, as we say, or Lord, they say the name. And of course, they use the Hebrew word that I learned, Hashem, the name. Basically, that's what it means. Hashem means the name. And whenever they say Hashem said this, Hashem did that, so they're talking about God. So precious the name was that they don't feel worthy of even pronouncing the name. Something to bear in mind. I'm not saying they're right, because one of the things that, you know, puzzles me about that practice is, well, if the Lord didn't want us to say his name, why did he reveal his name in the first place? So it's not a matter of not saying it, but saying it, using it, addressing him with his name properly. When we name a child, we also may imply our expectations in terms of what that name means. But of course, we can only hope. If I'm right, I think my dad, you know, when he named his four sons, he named them after the names of kings. Well, it didn't work, did it? Maybe it worked better than he thought, but it didn't work. Still, it is not the case here, as the name does tell us who he is and does tell us what that, and it also, not only who he is, but also that he means that. I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Which name will I speak when I go to Egypt and I tell them that you are going to deliver them? I am. Tell them that I am who I am. And I'm not going down into the description of what that means. I am the eternal God, another word that many people are using today, the eternal. I am the one who has no beginning and no end. I am the one who is self-sufficient in every aspect of what the word can explain or intend. I am the supreme. I am the all-wise, all-powerful, all-majestic God. I am. Which means I am not in need of you, but I want you to be mine. I want to love you. I want to set you free. And so Moses goes on his way to Egypt. Another reason why we give a specific name to a child is a way of honoring those who are very dear to us. It could be a friend, a brother, a mother, a grandparent, or somebody else. However, he who has the name above all names will never draw from somebody else something meaningful to himself. Many of you have middle names, and it's a way in particular to, I don't know, to pay homage, to celebrate, to show love and appreciation for a family member, a father or a mother or a, you name it. And the person, if the person is still alive, will feel greatly honored. It's a wonderful privilege. I keep telling my wife, you know, that Alberto sounds, sorry, it sounds like an old man's name in Portuguese. You don't find many of them around. So I'm afraid my grandchild, if it's a boy, is not going to be called Alberto. And I'm so relieved that that's the case, to be honest. But if it ever happened, you know, because my name is a reference to an uncle, a great uncle, who passed many, many years ago. So I bear his name in a sense. And Dad was really, really fond of that great uncle. They were great, great pals, great friends. So, but God, that's not how it worked. Nobody named him. He named himself. He doesn't draw any worth from somebody else. It's all in him. It is him, on the contrary, who has given us his name, who has allowed us thus to be called after him as his people. I am the Lord, your God. His people, his possession, his children, his kingdom, we bear his name. He doesn't bear ours in the same way, but we bear his name, which means that he challenges us, transforms us in the way we identify ourselves in the eyes of the world. We are God's people, or we are the Lord's church, whichever way you want. Given that we're not dealing with equals here, God is in a position of superiority and authority with full rights to demand that we deal with his name and fame properly and without contempt, lest we find ourselves breaking away from this covenant of love and life. Because sometimes you might say, well, I'm not in the business of having other gods. I'm neither in the business of actually building up statues and naming the Lord's name and naming them after the Lord's name. So why is this third commandment as serious as the other two? Because it's about who he is. It's about still about his identity, his image, not ours. So he does with it what he sees fit. It's not our place to do anything beyond what he has established. So the passage says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If we are bound to him through his calling, and if we understand his will to love, save, and protect us as his special people, then we will not take his name lightly. We have to understand that we would have been offended for less if someone used the names of our dear ones in a dirty, contemptuous way, wouldn't we? What would you say if someone spoke ill of your child, of your mother? I don't know, it's not as heavy if someone speaks ill of your mother than if they speak ill of your father. It's interesting how swear words addresses more the mothers than the fathers. And if you offend someone's mother, it could even result in a terrible act of violence with the outcome of someone murdering somebody else, especially if there's alcohol involved. If that's so serious among people here on the same level, shouldn't it be even more serious with our Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed? We have to consider these things. So with our God, who is more than a family member or a friend, he is our Creator, our Savior, and our King. He is worthy of praise and honor, and his name should be always dealt with in a dignified way. Not Muslim, but it's interesting how they address Allah. of course, you know, habits are good on one hand, you know, because good habits always is good to be, to continue to practice. But sometimes when something becomes habitual, we are in danger of making them become meaningless. But still there, you know, they say Allah, and then they say a word of praise to the name of Allah. And you have to, yeah. So hopefully it's meaningful. Hopefully. But in our case, shouldn't it be even more so? He has the right, and actually the command demands that he and his name, his honor, his fame, to be dealt with in a dignified way. The context of the passage does not give any excuses to unbelievers, okay? Because the principle is one and the same for everyone, but it is troubling to think that the commandment is issued first to supposed believers who have seen and have heard what others might have not. And here comes the question, which name? A short answer will be that all of them. And God addresses his people with different qualities and different titles in the Old Testament. I'm not going to cover them here, okay? Right? So we have God, which is an expression of power and might. You have El Shaddai, once again, mighty one. And you have Gibor as a warrior. And you have the Lord of hosts, which means he poses himself as the commander in chief of the heavenly hosts, ready for battle, and who never loses a battle when he engages in warfare, no matter who the opponent is. So a number of names that he addresses in the Old Testament, the Lord who heals you, the Lord who is there, the Lord who, and the name that's just popping up in my mind here as we reflect upon them. The bottom line, all the New Testament, they reveal to us this wonderful God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's interesting how the New Testament in particular reminds us of the importance that should be addressed not only to God the Father, but also to God the Son, as well as to God the Holy Spirit. Two passages here for us just to have a glimpse, just to browse through. One is Mark chapter 3, verse 28 to verse 30. Mark chapter 3, 28 to verse 30. It's a well-known passage. If you are a regular Bible reader, you surely have read this passage before, page 838 in the Church Bibles. And the passage reads, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter," the use of word against the Lord, "but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness." So that principle that the Lord will hold guilty those who take his name in vain applies in principle when someone does the same with the Holy Spirit. And another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, page 956. In the Bibles you have in hand, if they are the Church Bibles. And 1 Corinthians 8, 6, it says, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." And many commentators will make the point here. You know what Paul is doing here? In the Old Testament, you have that famous passage in the book of Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And Paul is using the same phraseology here to explain what is involved in the oneness of God. It's one God. And one is here, God the Father, from whom all things and from whom we are all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord. The Lord is God, Jesus Christ, through whom we all are all things and through whom we exist. So Paul is clarifying. So when the Israelites said, you know, the Lord your God is one, they thought, you know, just a one single personality. And Paul is saying, no, it's one God. And he's one of a kind that we'll never fully understand. And within that oneness, within that unity, you have Father who gives origin to everything. And you have the Lord. And the Lord in the New Testament is the translation of the word Jehovah of the Old Testament. And who is Jehovah in the New Testament? Jesus. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you to wash your mouth, you know, with soap when you speak their names. But they have to be dealt with dignity, honor, love, appreciation, and joy, of course. Because we're talking about our God, our Savior, our Creator. So, we live in a society where Jesus, in many contexts, has become Jeez, J-E-E-Z, Jeez. And normally when you're not happy, Jeez, what you're doing? Jeez, sorry for saying that, but that's how things happening. Hallelujah becomes a trendy word in pop songs. And it seems to be fashionable to mix the holy name of our Savior Jesus in particular with profane and debased swear words. God is very clear about it. There are no excuses. When we say, forgive us our sins, sometimes we say, forgive me when I misuse your name. And we have to be clear about that. Of course, we should also consider the matter of lip service. The kind of thing that we see in Matthew's gospel, and we covered Matthew from cover to cover, didn't we? The hypocrisy with which I deal in my religious commitment to the Savior Jesus. It is one of those situations where we bear the name for the sake of fame, attention, or opportunities. It happened in the past. Maybe this that we live now as a church of the present is a result of so much lip service from generations in the past. Because in those times, it was a great opportunity to be a Christian. Whereas nowadays, it's a great challenge. Only the bold and the brave in our generation today dare to come forward and say, I want to be a Christian. And we are a fantastic minority for that, I have to say. It is that kind of flattery that cannot deceive the searching eyes of the Lord. He sees the heart and he sees the words. He can tell whether heart and lips agree or not. Our service is supposed to be sincere, wholehearted, a combination of a committed profession of faith with a life of service to the King and Savior of our souls. So the commandment is not simply about the word I say, the word I utter in an inadequate or wrong way, but it's the way I live my life. Why? Because the word is not simply in my mouth. I bear the name as an individual follower of Jesus Christ, and we bear the name as the collective gathering of believers, the church of Christ. And we bear the name when we speak. We bear the name when we are silent. We bear the name when we show mercy. We bear the name all the time. In a positive way, we are called to develop a loving appreciation for the name of God and what it represents in terms of his uniqueness, power, wisdom, kindness, mercy, holiness, justice, righteousness, grace, truth, and sovereignty. Something like when the disciples on the way to Emmaus felt when they were walking with Jesus. That's Luke chapter 24. When they were walking with Jesus without knowing that it was him, their hearts were burning while they were talking about the Messiah. And as they continued to hear and learn from Jesus how all the prophecies were fulfilled, they were, in a sense, I believe, being filled with the Holy Spirit. being revived by the words and the presence of Christ, walking side by side with them. Burning of passion and excitement for Jesus as he unfolded the meaning of Old Testament revelation about himself. So we live in a world that no longer makes the case for protecting the name or enforcing that upon people. Well, in our society, so far as I'm aware, there are no blasphemy laws in force. Well, just watch the TV and you can see that. If there are such laws, they are not in force for a good number of decades at least. Of course, God doesn't need anyone to defend him. But as for us, we will continue to devote we will combine the devoted use of the name with devoted lives to the name, praying for mercy for those who ignore him, so that hearts will change before it's too late. Remember, he will not hold guiltless those who take his name in vain. May the sound of our Savior's name continue to generate in our hearts this holy, affectionate burning in our hearts, moving us to love and serve him always. Let us pray.